Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
We're in Hebrews 11, and today we're going to talk about a familiar story. I think it's familiar to most all of us. The time when the children of Israel were right up against the shores of the Red Sea, and God made a way of escape for them. Amen? I heard a story about a 9-year-old boy named Johnny who had gotten out of Sunday school, and his mother, like many parents, went up and said to him, "Johnny, what did you learn about in Sunday school today?" And so Johnny said, "Well, Mom, we learned about Moses and the children of Israel and how they were there at the Red Sea and they were trapped by Pharaoh's army." And he said, "So Moses, he called up the Navy, and the Navy came over, and he said these Navy engineers built this pontoon bridge for the children of Israel to walk across." And Mom says, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah." And then after they got all across, he walkie-talkied over to the Air Force, and the Air Force came in and sent bombers in, and they blew up the bridge right as Pharaoh's army was walking across that pontoon bridge, and they all drowned in the Red Sea. And she looked at him and said, "Johnny, are you sure that's what your teacher taught you today in Sunday school?" And he said, "Well, no, Mom, but if I told you the story the way she told you, you'd never believe it." Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, you give us faith to believe the impossible because you are a God of miracles and you're a God of the impossible. And so, Lord, teach us this morning as we walk through the pages of your word, Lord, that we might incline our hearts to wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever found yourself stuck between a rock and a hard place? In a pickle? In a jam? Between the devil and the deep blue sea? Up against a wall, painted yourself into a corner, or just plain in a predicament. That's what happened to the Israelites that day when they were there at the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was behind them. In Hebrews 11:29, it says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." So we're going to read the whole account of this story from the book of Exodus. And I want you to notice as we read the Old Testament account back in Exodus, we're going to start in chapter 13, you're going to notice that the children of Israel had a lot of moments of unbelief and doubt and fear and dread and worry. But notice in the New Testament, it omits all those failures, and it just focuses on their faith. So we're going to learn some things about God as we walk through the pages of this story of God's dealing with his people. I've picked out 5 things this morning we're going to learn about God. One is that God leads his people. God leads his people. Exodus 13, beginning at verse 17, "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds, and they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness and the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you.' So they took their journey from Succoth and encamped by Etham at the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So when the people of Israel had left Egypt, there were a couple of routes they could have taken, but God purposely did not allow them to take the easy route. We're told exactly why. Because they would encounter battles with the Philistines that they were not yet prepared to take. Their faith had not developed strong enough, more fully enough, to encounter those battles successfully. I want you to realize everything we're talking about this morning mirrors your life and my life. The way God dealt with the children of Israel is the same way He deals with us. Oftentimes, He doesn't allow us to take certain paths or go in certain directions. So we say, why not, Lord? It would have been so much easier if we could have just gone this way. But your faith wouldn't have grown. You wouldn't have been ready for the battle that you would encounter that way, even though it appeared to be the shortest route. And He's got things for the children of Israel to learn in the wilderness. He's got things for you and I to learn. What's the first battle that they're going to encounter when they do finally cross over the Jordan into the Promised Land? Jericho. We're going to talk about Jericho next week. A walled, fortified city that is far beyond their ability to conquer. Would they have been ready for just that first battle? No way. To believe God through that battle. So God led them, it says in verse 18, by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And it seems to me that God could have chosen either route. He could have chosen the easy way that went through the land of the Philistines, and He still could have given them supernatural victory in the battle of the Philistines. But He chose the longer route through the wilderness because He had plans and He had purposes for them. So it was God, not Moses, who determined the route. Moses didn't get a map out. He didn't, Google what's the close, the closest route and the shortest route from Egypt to the Promised Land. He didn't try to figure it out. He literally waited on the Lord and let the Lord lead him along this path. They took what I want to call the divine route. Psalm 44, verse 3 says, "For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did they their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm," and listen to this, "and the light of your countenance, because you favored them." I like that. The light of your countenance, because you favored them. So did you notice how God led them? Just exactly how? What? A pillar of cloud to shade them and cover them as a canopy by day, and a pillar of fire to give them light and illuminate their campground out in the dark wilderness at night. And let's read verse 22 one more time, lest we miss that important point. "He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Let me ask you a question. Did the children of Israel sin against God in the wilderness? Do you know how many times they sinned against God in the wilderness? 10. 10 specific times. They sinned against the Lord repeatedly in the wilderness. For 40 years they fell short. But God never took away the pillar of cloud by day or fire by night. What does that tell us about God? He will never, ever leave you. He will never forsake you. How many of you are glad that God is faithful, even when we're unfaithful? Yeah, He is faithful. Secondly, we learn that God's plan for our lives don't always make sense. Can I get an amen on that one? Chapter 14, verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp by Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before the sea. So Moses tells the children of Israel, these are cities that are unfamiliar to us, he tells them to do a zigzag position. So Debbie's going to put a map up here. And I like this map because it helps us to see what actually happens. So there's the land of Goshen. They come out, they go this way, they go that way, they come back this way. So God is telling them to do a zigzag in their exit from Egypt. Have you ever watched a movie where the star of the movie or the program is run, he's being chased by some predator, some evil monster, some gang of thugs, and he's being chased, and all of a sudden he whips around a corner and he finds out he's just gone down and he's trapped in the dead end. Now, usually our hero has some exit plan, like a chain link fence or a brick wall that he can climb at the over at the end of that alleyway, or you know, who knows, he's got a window or a door that finally opens just in the nick of time. But the children of Israel, they've turned down a dead end, and there is absolutely no way of escape. And the villain is coming after them. That's the plight that they find themselves in right here. No way of escape. F.B. Meyer said this, often God seems to place his children in positions of profound difficulty, leading them into a wedge from which there is no escape, designing a situation that no human judgment would have permitted had it been previously consulted. The very cloud directs them there. You may be involved in a situation like this at this very hour. It does seem perplexing and mysterious to the last degree, but is perfectly right. The issue will more than justify him who has brought you there. It is a platform for the display of his almighty grace and power. Not only will he deliver you, but in doing so, he will give you a lesson that you will never forget. Wow. So God has purposes in his plans, but his plans will often not make any sense to us. Let's go back to point one and refresh ourselves with point one. It's God who led them to this place. So they're in a predicament that makes no sense why God would deliberately lead them into this predicament, and yet it's God who led them to the very place. And this place turns out to be an entrapment to where they are literally between the devil and the deep blue sea. And they are going to question God's judgment. They're going to question God's ability to read the map. He is very short-sighted. You're God, and you led us into this mess. How could you have done that? So the third thing we learn about God is God's plans for our lives are already known by him in advance. His plans for you and I are already known by him in advance. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told to the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and the chariots of Egypt, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth and before Bel Zephon. So none of this takes God by surprise. This is actually a divinely orchestrated trap. And it's all according to his plan. Pharaoh falls for the plan, and God has arranged for all these things to happen in order to what? Bless his people. But sometimes his blessings come in very, very interesting surprise packages. This didn't look like a blessing at all. It looked like a tragedy. It looked like a catastrophe. It looked like a disaster waiting to happen. And God continues to do this in your life and in my life. He wraps up his blessings sometimes in the most ridiculous packages. Sometimes they're even frightening. But he has a blessing waiting for us to unwrap and to enjoy, so that we might know him, so that he might get glory from us. So why are the Israelites going to become so fearful and so afraid? They went out of Egypt with boldness, didn't they? They plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians aren't too happy about that. And they had seen miracle after miracle. How many miracles did they see in Egypt? At least 10, right? They had seen God's power, his mighty power in Egypt in so many ways, and yet they come right here to the edge of the Red Sea, and what happens? They're fearful again. How I relate to these Israelites. I see God work in my life time after time over the years, and then every time I come confronted with another huge trial right away, fear's crouching at our doors. We look at it and we go, can God get me through this one? He's faithful. Amen? Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So look what fear is causing the children of Israel to actually begin to think. Fear is causing them to think it was better being a slave to Egypt. Fear is causing them to think it was better when the taskmasters were beaten with whips on my back. And all I did was make bricks and build with bricks day after day. They're thinking it was better when our babies were being thrown to the crocodiles into the Nile River than for us to be here free. Does that make any sense to you? And yet this plays out over and over again in our human fearful condition. Because fear so often drives us back to bondage. Fear will drive us back to bondage. Fear causes us to fall prey to the deception that slavery is better than freedom. That the life of freedom given by the grace of God is inferior to the temporary relief that slavery offers us. Wow. So the key point here is this. Often, after we come out of bondage, there are difficulties and freedom actually seems frightening. And my heart breaks because I have seen this replayed in so many human lives, one after another, and you know people, just like I do, that are bound into this cycle, where freedom actually becomes frightening to them, and they would prefer bondage and slavery to sin than the grace and the freedom and the power of God to live otherwise. Many people who come out of drugs and alcohol find themselves wanting just that temporary escape that bondage seduces them to. I mean, think about it. Samson, he sought that temporary escape on the lap of Delilah, who was seeking all the while, and he knew it, to ensnare him, enslave him, and destroy him. But he wanted that temporary relaxation, that temporary seduction of her lap of bondage. John MacArthur, I'm told, tells a story about a woman who was a prostitute who came to his office one day, and he had talked to her and engaged her in conversation to the point where he was privileged to lead her to a relationship in Christ and pray a prayer of repentance. At the end of that prayer, he looked at her and he asked her for her little black book with all the names of her clients in it. But she refused to give it to him. There's that wanting to hang on to those things that enslave us rather than fully releasing so that we might fully embrace freedom. You see, freedom has responsibilities, and you know what? There's comfort in that which is familiar. Just a couple of weeks ago, many of you know because it's been on our Facebook page, I was privileged with the youth group to go, and we had a dinner with the homeless and served the homeless, and I led the Bible study that night. Steve Beninato did worship, and it was a wonderful evening. And at the end of the evening, we offered a time when we would pray for anyone that wanted prayer. And so there were a few people that wanted prayer, and we broke up in groups and prayed with them. And the young man that we prayed with in our group, we asked him, you know, how can we pray for you? And his prayer request was heartbreaking, and it's been haunting me, and I've been burdened to pray for him ever since that meeting. He said, pray for me. He said, I'm so afraid of failing again. And that just breaks my heart, because I know a little bit of his backstory. I know that his brother drove him to a rehab center to get him free from drugs that he's bound up in, and he refused to go into that center. And so the enemy has got his clutches on him, and yes, he gets these times of days, weeks, and maybe even months of freedom from the drug, but he knows he's going to cycle back, and he's so afraid of failing and so afraid of going back to the familiar, back to what is comfortable, back to that temporary relief, and back to the bondage. And so fear drives us in our failures. And so, you know, these are extreme things. You know, the drugs that he's taken that's led him to homelessness, but you know, you might be here today, and you might be bound with different things. Bondage doesn't, you know, It comes in many forms. It doesn't just take one avenue. It has all sorts of different avenues to come into our life to where we need to be delivered because we become so comfortable in that which has become familiar. Becomes our little familiar pet in our life. We go to that for solace. We go to that for comfort. We go to that little pet that's really a bondage and a sin to help us to cope in life. It could be drugs. It could be sex, pornography. It could be credit card debt. It could be eating uncontrollably. You name it. I mean, bondage comes in all sorts of different shapes and sizes. But a life of freedom, and that's the life that God calls you and I to. He calls us to a life of freedom, and that life of freedom necessitates truth. You cannot live a life that is truly free in Christ Jesus until you come to the place where you're willing to just live a life of truth. A young man was telling me recently that there came a point in his life where he just had to, the Spirit of God was just prompting him to open up and expose his heart and his life to those that were closest to him, to his family. And he was so afraid that if he opened up and they knew the truth about him, that they would reject him. And he was so overwhelmed when he found out that they wrapped their arms around him with love and grace. You know why? Because God's love and God's grace is strong enough to handle the truth about your life and about my life. But we're not going to walk in freedom, any of us, until we're willing to walk in truth and live in that truth. So what should the Israelites have done when Pharaoh's army was there pinning them up against the Red Sea? What should they have done? They should have kept their focus on God. And how could they have done that in a very tangible way? By looking to the light of his countenance from the pillar before them that entire night that they waited camping by the Red Sea. So when your back is against the wall, what should you do? Look to the light. When you're at your wit's end, look to the light. When the night seems like it's never going to end, and death is going to come in the morning, look to the light. When fear seizes your heart and you feel like you just can't go on, it's all over. Look to the light. When your enemy is literally sharpening their swords and you feel like you are the lamb that is being led to the slaughter, that's when we need to look to the light. And when the sun is about to rise on what you think is going to be the worst day of your entire life, look to the light. And that light is Jesus. It's the countenance of his glory and his presence visibly with us. So fear causes you and I to have a short memory, an incredibly short memory, doesn't it? Psalm 106, verses 7 and 8 says, "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders." Listen to this. "They did not remember your multitude mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known." You see, the children of Israel, they didn't trust God there by the Red Sea. They couldn't distrust God to deliver them from the circumstances they found themselves in. But they just trusted God a couple of days earlier to deliver them from Egypt. So they trusted God to deliver them from bondage in Egypt, and wham, they get in another circumstance where they're confronted with an impossible situation, and right away, fear causes them to forget that the God that they serve is well able to deliver them. So if we can trust God to save us, can't we trust that same God to keep us along life's journey? So what does that mean? When we're diagnosed with a disease, can we trust God? When our children are running away from God and they're out, who knows where? We need to trust God. When our spouse rejects us, we need to trust God. And when there's more month than money, we need to trust God. When all of a sudden you find out, I just lost my job, we need to trust God. Those times when we encounter that Red Sea shore is when we need to remember we need to trust God. It's so easy to trust God when we're walking out of Egypt, shouting the victory shout and doing the victory dance. But when we confront ourselves at the shores of the Red Sea and the enemy is right behind us, we need to still remember that that same God can be trusted. Number four, God does not need our help, only our obedience. God doesn't need our help, only our obedience. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you. You will hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light to the other all by night, so that the one did not come near the other all night. Let's look back at verses 13 and 14. Moses gives four commands to the children of Israel, specifically these four. First, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Look to the light. Don't fear. Look to the light. Secondly, stand still, meaning stand firm in your place. Don't go running. Don't try to scatter. Don't try to swim across the sea. Just stand still. Focus on your deliverer. And then the third one is just see. Just see. All you have to do is watch. Just wait and watch and see what God is going to do for you. And God doesn't need your help. He's telling them, just let him do the work. And then number four, the hardest one of all, hold your peace. Keep quiet. That's the hardest one. Imagine the situation from God's viewpoint. Let's just take a helicopter right from the position everybody's at, and we go up in the air and we look down. Here's the Israelites pinned up against a Red Sea. Here's the pillar of fire, and there is Pharaoh and his army and the chariots. And from God's vantage point, everybody is in the exact position he has planned for them. Now, when you're down on the ground with the Israelites, it doesn't look as promising. But up in God's viewpoint, when you're up in the helicopter of heaven and you're looking down, God's looking at this going, this is perfect. Everything's right in position. So if the children of Israel could see from God's vantage point and his position, they wouldn't be praying as much as they'd be praising. They would be worshiping a whole lot more than worrying, wouldn't they? And they'd be rejoicing rather than regretting that they ever got themselves into this pickle. Because they'd know, hey, wait, There's a miracle about ready to happen here. It all is a different vantage point. Number five, the fifth thing we learn about God, is God is never limited by what we think is impossible. He's never limited by what we think is impossible. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, so Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them difficultly. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. So this is when God's people started literally moving in faith. This moment is when they started moving in faith. And that's what our text tells us in Hebrews 11. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Now, not surprisingly, some liberals who do not believe that God can work supernaturally, and they struggle with the miracles in the Bible. It's amazing to me. They struggle with miracles that God can do. That's an oxymoron. Isn't that an oxymoron to you? So some have stated that, you know, this area of the Red Sea, it was really the Reed Sea. It was marshy. There's only a foot or two of water and kind of like swampland. And then there's the miracle of how this whole army, the greatest and most powerful army in the world, is drowned in 1 or 2 feet of water. It's crazy. But they somehow feel, these scholars, somehow feel they have to rescue God in the Bible from what seems to be to them ridiculously embarrassing. These, what, miracles. And yet, who would want to serve a God who wasn't a God of miracles? He wouldn't be God. If he's bound by the same laws you and I are, he's no different than we are, isn't he? It makes no sense to me. Let's look at some things in conclusion. One is the problem with God's plan. The problem with God's plan. It's important to understand that coming to the edge of the Red Sea was just as important in God's plan for Israel as crossing through the Red Sea. All of these things had their place of importance in God's plan for them. And so our key point here is a problem in the plan of God for us is nothing more than a pathway to the promised land. So when we encounter a problem that is in God's divine plan for our lives, that problem is nothing more than a pathway to the end of the promises of God. Amen? So why does God allow problems in our lives? Why does God have us in positions where our back is up against the wall, where we're in a jam, we're in the pickle, we're between the devil and the deep blue sea, we're painted into a corner, and we're stuck in a predicament? Why does God do that to us? He didn't just do it to the children of Israel. He does it to your life and my life constantly. I think it's so that we will look to Him for help. I think God purposely wanted to orchestrate this plan this way. He could have done a lot of other things. He said, this is going to be perfect. It's going to force my people to look to me for help. Isn't that what he wants us to learn? To look to him for our deliverance. And it's through that that we grow in our faith. We're going to grow in our faith when we encounter problems that are pathways to the promised land. Verse 26 in Exodus 14, let's conclude this chapter. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians. on their chariots and their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So God's people were literally, it says in verse 31, filled with faith. They were filled in awe and wonder at their great God. Amen. So can you and I trust God with our difficulties? Can we trust God with our problems? Because we tend to kind of divide our problems and difficulties into two categories. The categories that we can handle, don't worry about it, God, we got this. And the categories where we say, oh God, you got to help me here because I can't handle this. We kind of divide our problems that way. But let's not forget, there is no problem, there's no obstacle, there's no difficulty, there's no situation or predicament that you and I have in our lives that's impossible for God. Nothing. There's nothing impossible for God. And look at the way God does things. The same instrument that he uses to bless his people and provide miraculously for them, is the same instrument that he uses to judge the enemy and destroy the enemy. He used the same miracle to destroy and to bless. It's amazing. So true or false? The God that brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea way long, 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 long time ago, he's not the same God as he is today, is he? Is that true or false? Oh, that's false, yeah. And the God whose enemies want to destroy his people, he's no longer able to save his people today? True or false? Yeah, he's the same. So the second thing I want to look at is that we're concluding here is walking by faith. Walking by faith. Can you imagine walking down, down, down to the bottom of the sea? And you're walking through literally walls of water. You're walking right between these walls of water on either side of you. And you're having to trust that God's going to be able to keep this going for a long time. Because it's a long way to the end of the sea. So I imagine as they walked in pretty carefully, cautiously, and slowly as they're walking through and in between the walls of water. About the time they got to the halfway point, I think they started to step up the pace and get all the way through, right? So it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. And in doing so, they realized something about their God. What did they realize? Nothing. There is nothing impossible with our God. Walking with God caused them to know that God can be trusted in spite of their circumstances, in spite of their problems. And so sometimes God may lead us to a place where we feel trapped. We feel pinned in. We feel like we can't get out. There is no human way of escape. And what's our response to be? Faith or fear? Yeah. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For those that come to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That he can deliver us in the midst of our trials. How many of you want to see more miracles in your life? Anybody? I think all of us do, don't we? Do you know Every miracle begins with a problem. Think about that. We want to see more miracles. How many want to see more problems? You can't see more miracles unless you see more problems. Oh, we're over here in the wilderness and we just ran out of food. We got 5,000 people to feed. We have no food. Oh, we got this little lunch here. We got a problem. It's time for a miracle. Jairus' daughter is sick. Oh, she dies. We got a bigger problem than her being sick. She's dead now. Just in time for a miracle. Lazarus was sick and he died 4 days. Oh, time for a miracle. We got an axe head. Oh, it just went into the river and it's our only axe head. We got a problem. No. You're just in time for a miracle. Yeah. Bitter waters. They come to the waters. They're thirsty. They haven't had water for 3 days. They come to the water. They're in the middle of the desert and it's bitter. They can't drink it. We got a problem. No. Just in time for a miracle. The Assyrians have wrapped themselves in the greatest army around our city walls, and we are going to die. God, we got a problem. God says, nope, you're just in time for a miracle. So if we want to see miracles in our life, when we seek problems, we need to recognize those problems are what God uses to perform miracles. So are we going to be a grumbling Christian or are we going to be a praising Christian? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And lastly, baptism in water. I don't want to leave this passage without just recognizing. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 10:2 where Paul says this. He says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We have an opportunity to understand that today because of our teaching in Exodus 13 and 14. What did it say in Exodus 14? It gives us an understanding of baptism a little deeper. What happens in baptism? And if you haven't been baptized, you need to talk to me. You need to get baptized. And here's one of the reasons why. Did you notice what happened after the Red Sea came and closed in the Egyptians? It says their dead bodies were scattered all over the seashore. And the Israelites saw them. Paul says this event is a symbol of our baptism. Why? Because through baptism, it gives us a point of time to look back and say, those things that held me in bondage, those enemies in my life, they are dead. They have no power over me any longer. And we understand that we are free in Jesus Christ, that He has freed us. Just like He freed the children of Israel, He has freed us and He has set us on a journey, and that journey is to take us into a land of promise. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we want to declare that we want to be people that trust You when we encounter problems, when we face the difficulties of our lives. Lord, when the diagnosis isn't what we wanted to hear. Lord, when the news and the telephone call comes and it's something, Lord, that brings fear right into our very hearts. Lord, we want to be people of faith that can look at these things and say, Lord, You're about ready to do something big. I don't know what it is. I don't know how You can do this, Lord, but You are the God of the impossible. And so, Lord, today, if we're facing anything right now in our lives, Lord, we just lift that up to You, Lord. Just lift it up to Him in your heart, in your mind, with your hands. Just lift that up to the Lord. Lord, I lift this problem to You, Lord. I can't fix my child. I can't fix my wife, my husband. I can't fix my finances. Lord, I can't fix what's going on at my workplace or in school, Lord. I can't fix all these things around me. But Lord, You can. And Lord, help me to see from the vantage point of heaven that You've got a plan, and I'm in that plan, and you're working your plan, and help me to trust you. Help me to look to the light of your countenance, knowing you will never leave me. You will never, ever forsake me. Lord, grow us in faith, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.